gospel text is from the 6th chapter of Matthew. The 5th and 6th chapters in many ways are kind of put together as the so-called Sermon on the Mount, although it's many, many, many sermons. And this particular section is probably one of the most well-known Bible verses. It is definitely the most recited verses in the Bible. So we'll just read the beginning part of this section, and we listen for the word of God as we hear, "To pray then," says Jesus, "in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So to get to Matthew, verse 9 in chapter 6, it might be good to go back to the beginning to see the progression here. All right, so when this starts, there is a kind of a plan A, and that is God has a plan. God decides to create creation the way the faith story goes. We're not scientists. Scientists have a much more empirical version here, but we tell faith stories. And so God has a plan, and there is a creation, and it is spelled out in the first two chapters of what the plan is and how there's going to be harmony and peace and equity and everybody working together. So we'll have those little cut out to dollies, okay, with all the hands held together, and it's one people, yes, but it doesn't really work out. So by the time we get to chapter 3, it starts to fall apart, and we start to discover things like selfishness and greed and violence, and people want to undermine people, and people want to conquer people. So God still tries to get the plan A to work, but it doesn't. So we go 9, 10, 11, 12. We get to 12 chapters in Genesis. God says, plan A ain't going to work. So now plan B goes into effect. And now we begin with God calling just a segment of the creatures. And that's going to be the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And there is going to be a unilateral covenant. So I am going to protect you, I am going to guard you, I am going to provide enough descendants as there are stars in the sky. And of course, we know how that promise is made to an old barren couple, but that promise is fulfilled because the promise keeper we know is a promise keeper. So plan B goes into effect to basically reconcile the world. Oh, well, who knows? At any rate, reconcile the world and put it together so that everybody is holding hands and working together as one again. And so we go through all the stories of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Ruth, okay, and we get into the kings, who are not really kings, and it's not working out. Isaiah says to us, Isaiah, "Behold, Yahweh is doing a new thing." So now we're going to be starting to look for plan C. And that's met with a lot of resistance. Human creatures tend to not welcome change, especially when it's radical change. Okay, plan C comes into play then when we see the birth narratives of the incarnation of God, which is probably the most dumbfounding, absurd doctrine there is, that God comes into creation in flesh and blood, but that's Christmas time. So now we have plan C in effect. And plan C in effect is we're going to welcome everybody into the covenant here. It didn't work out with one special group of people. So we still have the same covenant, the same goal, and that is to reconcile everybody in every place so that we're all holding hands together. So that means there's going to be what's called a new order. And what we call the New Testament, It's called heavens, it's called paradise, it's called the new age. The eighth day of creation comes with a lot of different names, but it's a new order. It is to be the restoration. It is to be the manifestation of the original plan A of all working together in harmony. So, if there is to be a new order, that means the current order has to be displaced. That's probably not something that people like to hear. That can unnerve people. You mean the world that we treasure and live in is going to be displaced, needs to be displaced? Absolutely, because this is a world where there is brokenness. But there is a promise by the promise maker, who we know as a promise keeper, that this new order will be. Well, Isaiah told us way back, behold, Yahweh is doing a new thing. So that's what we call the future perfect. There is something that is accomplished in the future, we're just not there yet. There is a new order, and it is spelled out in multiple stories. Again, we use these abstract words of justice and righteousness and love and harmony and equity. Can you hear the Ukrainians? Amen, amen, the sooner the better. Yes, people do want the new order. Some people don't, but most people want the new order. So now we're into this prayer. We're into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, which is a bunch of little sermons here. And we have the section that we're looking at, prayer and fasting and study and almsgiving. Oh, those are the disciplines of disciples, particularly during Lent. So we invite people, if you will, on the first day of the 40 days and 40 nights to engage in the Lenten disciplines of the prayer, the study, the fasting, and the almsgiving, the charity. Prayer. Prayer is in here. I have to get to the prayer section right there. Okay, so prayer is not to be done like the pagans and it says the Gentile mystery cults. Well, what are they doing that we're not supposed to do? They pray to every god they can imagine, whether it's god of skies, god of seas, god of success, god of money. That's not what's called for. They pray to all these gods because they figure if you pray to every god you can think of, you probably get the right one. So safety is in numbers. Secondly, they pray endlessly. Because if you pray long enough, then presumably the god to whom you're praying will say, oh, they must be earnest. Yeah, okay. Just trying to fatigue God. Earnestness in prayer does not mean that the prayer is necessarily worthwhile. Okay, so we're not going to pray that way. Well, how are you going to pray then, say the disciples? What are we supposed to do? Our Father. This is how you begin the prayer. And then what follows are commands. It doesn't look like it here in the English translation. These are imperatives. Do this, do that. Now, I'm ordering you. These are commands, and they are future tense. So we want this done, and they want that done. Now, ASAP. So the way it really reads in the Greek is, Our Father, make holy your name. Make come your kingdom, and make done your will, now on earth, as it is in heaven. See, it's a future perfect. It is in heaven. Again, eighth day of creation, where we don't want to literalize this, right? We're dealing with metaphors and images. But God has promised that there is an equitable, harmonious, peaceful, tranquil age to which is going to come. Okay, well, how about now? Because it's pretty God-awful right now. And it's particularly God-awful awful in the Ukraine. But there are so many other places that it is God-awful. So make done your will now on earth as it is in heaven. Make come your kingdom, ASAP. Okay, that means the old order has got to be displaced. Even for the people who are comfortable with the old order, it isn't the plan A being fulfilled. It's a human-created order that benefits some people, but not all people. It is a broken creation where our little dolls are all broken apart. They're all individual. No one is holding hands and supporting each other, embracing each other, serving each other, caring for each other. Make holy your name. Set it apart from all the other gods so we don't get confused. Because there is a God of the skies, and there is a God of the seas, and there is a God of money, and there is a God of success, but they're no gods. So make holy, set apart your name, and then we'll know, oh, there is only one God to whom we give allegiance. And make come your kingdom now. Make done your will on earth as in heaven. Do we get that sense when we kind of intone the Lord's Prayer that we're praying future imperatives? We're telling God what to do and what we're praying for. We're praying for the end of the old order. We're praying for the world as the end of the world as we know it, for something different. Now, too often, not us, all people, we just kind of mumble jumbo through the thing. Now, how you address God is very, very critical. How do children address their parents is very critical. So kids can address parents as what? They could address sir or ma'am, or maybe according to their profession or vocation, they could be foreman, or they could be nurse, or they could be doctor, or professor, or whatever it is. Keep things up in the stratosphere there. They could be maybe kids call their moms and dads by nicknames, Shorty or Junior or Big Spender or something, okay? Or it can be, since those are not relational terms, they could be simply a form of mother, father, mama, papa, pa, ma, mom, dad. Those are relational terms. Relational terms are critical because how children address their mom and dad tells you about their sense of belonging. Sense of belonging is a critical developmental phase for children. Well, frankly, for adults too. Do you have a sense of trust? Do you experience care? Do you sense security and warmth and respect in the relationship? That's what the parent-child relationship is called to be. And you would address that person as mama or papa. It's a relational term. Calling people by nurse or doctor or reverend, those are not relational terms. Yeah, you're not talking to a human being, you're talking to a thing, you're talking to an object. It's very offensive to call someone that because they're not a human being anymore. Just as much as if they're going to become sir or ma'am. Oh, well, now you're really not someone that I can talk with. You're someone that I can maybe try to please. Someone I try to satisfy. Someone I'm going to obey. Those are not relational terms. Those are not the children all got the hands together as one. That's not plan A coming into fruition. We're looking for relational terms. Isn't this astonishing? Jesus says, you pray our Father. This is a relational term that we have. This is a God who cares for us, whom we trust, who holds us figuratively in the palm of his hand. This is a God who is behind us and in front of us. This is a God in which we trust our lives because there is a relationship known through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And it's our. Oh, this is all first person plural. Yeah, well, faith is a first person plural. There's, for the millionth time, there's no such thing as one Christian. There's only us and we and our in which you can be an I. Our Father, make holy your name. Set your name apart so we know you are the one and only God. May come your kingdom, Lord. Make done your will on earth as now. We join with the Ukrainians and all the others who experience distress in crying out that your kingdom comes and your will be done in the name of Christ.